2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. By the way, even though there's no staffed nursery, the nursery room itself is available if you feel the need to, you know, go nurse an infant or you know, just take a step out in the breather for a minute. It is available to you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be focusing on verses 7 to 18, but I'm going to read the whole chapter so that we have the context. This is God's holy word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, write your word upon our hearts, that we might see the unseen by faith, might treasure what is truly valuable, might live for what is truly eternal, might set our hope on that which is unfading. Do this work in our hearts, we pray, this morning. We need to hear from you. And so we ask for you to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you had something really valuable, something pricelessly precious to you, maybe you do have something like that, where would you keep it, or where do you keep it? Where do you keep that which is irreplaceably precious? Maybe in a safe deposit box at your local bank. Or maybe if you don't want to pay for a safe deposit box, you don't trust your local bank, you keep it locked in a safe in your house. Fireproof, tamper-proof. Or maybe you just put it in the top dresser drawer, which is probably the first place a thief looks when they break into your house, by the way. So if you have it there, move it. Would you put it in a cardboard box and stick it in your garage? Probably not. But that is what Paul is telling us here in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. It's the ancient world equivalent of a cardboard box. Clay was the most abundant and ready material to make containers out of. It was cheap. It was replaceable. And so they used clay pots as lamps in the ancient world because what was valuable was the oil that was on the inside, and it would only hold a little bit of oil, and you could make a light out of it, or you could have a larger clay storage jar and you would keep liquid or grain in it or something like that. Just an ordinary cardboard box or Tupperware container, just an ordinary thing. And we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the point? The point is that the treasure is not the jar of clay, but it is what is in the jar of clay. What is in the jar of clay, verse 6 tells us, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light, the illumination, the understanding of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is how God has revealed himself. This is how God has manifested his glory. The glory of the eternal God to the world is in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God made man, and Jesus Christ is God who makes peace with man. He is both the full revelation of God to us, and he is the peace of God for us. He's the one who shows us God, and he's the one who reconciles us to God. He is the glory of God, both in his revelation and in his redemption. It is found in the face of Jesus Christ. And the light of this, the illumination of this, is kept in our hearts. As verse 5 said, "Let light shine out of darkness," God said. Well, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The world needs to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that there is for the world. We need to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that we have for our lives. Everything else that we see in this world is temporary, is passing, is disappointing. It never holds up to the promise that we have for it, and it is never going to last forever. The only thing that we really need to see is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the priceless treasure. And where has God put that priceless treasure? That the one thing the world most needs, the one thing that you and I most need, where has he put it? In our hearts. Inside of us. In jars of clay. In ordinary, dirty, fragile, weak, unremarkable people. That's where God puts the gospel. You know, it strikes me that many people will say that they love Jesus, that they want more of Jesus in their lives, they love God, and yet they don't want to have anything to do with the church. Because in the church, we have people. And people have a tendency to be very people-y. And you know what I mean. They disappoint us. They hurt us. They step on our toes. They wound our egos. They offend our sensibilities. They say inappropriate things at inappropriate times. And, you know, that's just our spouses. People are people-y. But guess what? Where are we going to find Jesus in this world? Where are we going to find the priceless treasure of the light, of the knowledge, of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, but actually in his people and through his people? Yes, through his word, But guess how his word comes to us? Through people. And through his worship. But guess how we worship God? Together with his people. Right? And yes, in prayer. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Not that you can't pray on your own to God, but we're called to come together and to pray together, and God promises to meet us there in a particular way. We have on the table before us this morning elements which represent to our senses, they represent to our senses the unseen realities of the gospel, the body and blood of Christ. And they will be handed to us by people, just as they were prepared by people. Having the greatest treasure in the world inside of clay jars is the paradoxical glory of the church. I listened to a message earlier this week by Brian Borgman, who's a pastor in Nevada, one of my favorite expositors of the word. And he said, the greatest treasure the church has, many people would say that the greatest treasure the church has is the unspeakable treasure of the gospel in spite of the jars of clay that it's being carried around in. But he said, no, that's not it. The greatest treasure the church has is the unspeakable treasure of the gospel that is carried around in jars of clay. In other words, we can't say in spite of the jars of clay, because then we have a tendency to want to push all the people aside, you know, just sort of get the goods and go. But it's the fact that he's put the treasure in jars of clay and called us together, that we live in this paradox. We live in this puzzling reality of having clay jar hearts, but having an unspeakably precious, incorruptible, uncrushable, untaintable treasure in them. Paul unpacks the reality of what it feels like and what the experiences of living this way, living as someone who has a clay jar heart, but inside that clay jar heart is a priceless treasure of the gospel. Verses 8 to 12, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Here's the reality as people. There's a universal reality that applies to all people. And then there's a specific reality that applies to us as Christ's people, as followers of Jesus. The reality for all people is that we sin, we stumble, we suffer, we grow tired, we get discouraged, and sometimes we just feel worn out or overwhelmed. Can I get an amen? Friday was my day of just, by the time I got home, I was just done. Went up to the Philadelphia area for a campus visit, for a college campus visit with my oldest son, Andrew, which is even weird actually having those words come out of my mouth. College campus visit. It's bizarre. So up to Philadelphia and then back home. And then we had, Jeremiah had a Friday Night Lights football game down in PG County, Upper Marlboro, D.C. area. So we drove down to that. And it was freezing cold. And we lost. Can I tell them the score, Jeremiah? We lost 58-0. And it was hard. And it was against Beth's alma mater, by the way. They were not very kind. Or you're up 56 to nothing, and there's a minute left on the clock. Do you go for a two-point conversion? If you're a Christian, cool. Anyway, I digress. So when we drove back, I was just done. I was just like, you know what? I'm just done. I'm worn out. I'm wiped out. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. We'd had a wonderful campus visit in the morning, and then this just, you know, very disheartening football game. And so that's people, right? But then as followers of Jesus, we actually have something in addition to that, because Paul's not just talking about the experiences of people here. He's talking about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or what Paul wrote himself in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To belong to Jesus is to be called to two realities. We don't belong to ourselves anymore, and we are called to die daily. We don't belong to ourselves, and we are to die to ourselves. Another way to think about it is this. If we are clay jars, and we have a treasure within us, sometimes the clay jar needs to be broken so that people can get a better look at the treasure. Because we're not to draw attention to ourselves and how wonderful the artwork on the outside of the clay jar is, or how well the potter did at making our clay jar. We're to call all attention to the treasure that is within us. And that means going wherever Jesus sends us and speaking to whomever Jesus gives us about the surpassing greatness of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And for the Apostle Paul, that meant he was sometimes mocked, sometimes ridiculed, sometimes insulted, sometimes attacked, sometimes beaten, stoned and left for dead. Sometimes that was by people who called themselves God's people. Some of that came from within the church, as we've been studying in Corinthians. He pours his heart out for a year and a half of ministry in Corinth, and he leaves, and people say, well, that was rather unimpressive. Surely we can hire a better speaker than that. And so Paul is driven by Christ to more suffering than he would have if he didn't know Christ. And yet, he was not crushed. And yet he was not driven to despair. He was not forsaken. He knew he would never be destroyed. That's because he knew the love of Christ that was within him, and the love of Christ that had laid hold of him was something that nothing in this world can touch and nothing in this world can shake. And so even as he suffered in hope and in strength. And he had the added joy that as he was suffering, through his suffering, he saw others come to Christ, even through his ministry. And so he had this inner peace with the Lord of knowing that he had a treasure in him that nothing in the world could touch or take away, but also that the more he suffered, the more God was using him to bring others to himself, and he had the joy of seeing others come to life in Christ through his suffering. And so by faith, Paul and his ministry companions were determined to keep on speaking the truth no matter the cost. Verse 13, so we have this, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. What is it worth to you to see someone come to know the Lord Jesus and find salvation in him through your prayers or through your words or through your actions for them? What's that worth to you? It's priceless, right? It's worth more than anything. It is a joy and it is a gift that can never be taken away, that could never be paid for, and that is beyond comparison to anything. And so it's worth whatever suffering. One of the reasons why I'm so encouraged when I go to Uganda is that I get to spend time with brothers who have been through far worse than I've been through and who are heading intentionally for worse so that they can glorify Christ and see others come to know Him. And I've told some of you the story of Sala. Sala is a little guy, probably maybe 5'1", 5'2". Very, very strong guy. And grew up in basically a 100% Muslim tribe. There were a few Christian women, but no men in the tribe were Christian, and there was no Christian presence at all. And he grew up, and he was saying his prayers one day, as he was taught to do, five times a day in the good Muslim way, spread out his prayer rug, started to kneel, started to say the Arabic prayers that he had memorized, and he just had a feeling, this is not right. This is not the truth. This is not the way to God. He didn't know anything about anything, but he rolled up his prayer mat, and he didn't say his prayers anymore. And then shortly after that, his village was bombed by the Islamic government of Sudan because of the color of their skin. They were black Africans living in the Nuba Mountains, and the Arabic government in charge of Sudan was waging genocide against black Africans in the south part of their country. So they were bombed by their Muslim brothers, which is very confusing to them. So they fled, and they fled into South Sudan, and they came into a refugee camp. And in the refugee camp in South Sudan, they were welcomed, they were loved, they were medically treated, they were fed and clothed largely by Christian people. So Sala was confused. But in the refugee camp, he came to know the Lord. And he came to REU for training, because when civil war broke out in South Sudan, he was a twice displaced refugee and ended up in refugee camp in Uganda. And became part of a church, came under the leadership of Joshua Abraham, who some of you know about, was our Sudanese ministry coordinator over there, came to REU for training, was just fiery, and he said, I want to know more about the gospel, and I want to know more about the Bible, and I want to know more about Jesus, because I've got to get back to my tribe, and I've got to take the gospel to them. And prayed with him. His tribe's 100% Muslim. Well, just this past year, he had an opportunity to get back to his village and was given an opportunity to stand up and share his testimony of faith in Christ. And they did not kill him, but they listened. And three or four people came to know the Lord. And he gathered them together with a couple of Christian women who were there. It's a group of, I think, two guys and six women, I think it was, ended up starting a little church. And for him, the years of being a twice displaced refugee was all worth it to be able to come back and to share the gospel. And so we continue to pray for Sala that he would continue to share the gospel. But those stories are common. Joshua Abraham brought to our training, many of you know this, but brought to our training week of pastoral training, theological training, two Muslim guys who were not believers, but who were talking with them about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. And they came to the training. We didn't really know who they were. And on Tuesday night of our training, they came to know the Lord. And the next morning they came in and they said,
we've come to know Jesus. Will you please give us more resources to how we can grow? It's like, why are you here if you're not a Christian? Like, but it was amazing. It was wonderful. It was so worth going, because there's nothing that compares to leading someone to Christ or being even used by God in a small way to be part of leading someone to Christ. And another question is, if we have believed in Jesus and if we have received from Jesus at the cost of his life complete forgiveness of sins, the full and free reconciling and redeeming love of God poured out into our hearts through Christ, how can we not speak of him and who he is and what he's done for us to those who do not yet know him? How much is it worth to see someone come to Christ through our words, our prayers? And how can we not speak of the one who has forgiven all of our sins at the cost of his life and who has called us to peace with God through himself? Faith that has laid hold of Christ for salvation, faith that has found in him the priceless treasure that nothing in this world could ever buy, cannot stay silent even in the face of deeply entrenched opposition. Paul knows that even if his proclamation of the gospel ultimately cost him his life, he says, we speak knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. He says, even if this costs us our life, and it would cost Paul his life, his head would be separated from his body under the Emperor Nero. But he died knowing that the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus would raise him again from the dead. Because Jesus has conquered death, and Jesus has conquered death not just for himself, but for all who belong to him. So I love Jacob and Carol's line. Some of you have heard this, but they've had opportunities to go meet with rooms full of Muslim sheikhs and imams and share the gospel with them. You're the only Christian in a room of 30 plus, not just Muslims, but Muslim sheikhs and imams. Jacob said, the first time I went, my heart was beating so hard that I was convinced that everybody could see it beating through my shirt. But after they got to go again and again, the little joke they had with each other was, did you bring your sewing kit? In case someone decides to, try to remove their head from their shoulders, they could sew it back on. But it's that joyful confidence in the face of real potential opposition to keep going and keep sharing the gospel. There is a joy and a pleasure in serving Jesus as his obedient slave because we've been purchased by his blood, and there's a joy and a pleasure in coming to see others come to know Jesus through our ministry. Let me put it this way. A life that is lived for the praise of God and for the sake of others is a life of true and eternal purpose and joy. A life that is lived for the praise of God and for the sake of others is a life, it's an unquenchable life of true and eternal purpose and joy. And there's nothing else in the world that compares to it. And so you might want to know, how do we live that life? And the answer that Paul gives of how we live that life is we live it by seeing what is unseen. By focusing on what is unseen. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. And when he says, for we look not to things that are seen, but are unseen, the word there is scope. It's where we get our word microscope, telescope. A scope is something that you use if you want to intently focus on something. And as that word in Greek is an intense focus. We intensely focus our attention on not things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. How do you see the unseen? By faith. With the eyes of faith, enlightening your heart. That's the only way you see the unseen.
And it's only by seeing the unseen that we have the proper perspective on everything in life. It's only by seeing the unseen that we can call anything we go through in this life light, momentary affliction. You might read that in verse 17, Paul saying, for this light, momentary affliction, you might think, well, my afflictions aren't light and momentary. In the light of eternity, they are. None of us, if we saw Paul's life and understood what he went through, none of us would call his afflictions light and momentary. Following Jesus really did cost the Apostle Paul everything in his earthly life. He set out from Jerusalem to Damascus. I don't think we think about these people as real people. Paul is a real person. Okay? He sets out from Jerusalem to Damascus, which is in Syria. It's a long trip. He's setting out. He's got papers from the chief priests. He's been charged with their authority to arrest Christians and imprison them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial so they can be stoned to death. He is one of the most trusted servants of the Sanhedrin, which is the powerful central ruling council. He has become one of the most important young people in all of Israel. And Jesus meets him on that road to Damascus, and his life is completely changed. He can never go home again. When he left home, he thought he'd be coming back and dragging a bunch of captive Christians, but he left home and he could never go home again. The same people who sent him out, he could never go back to them. They didn't see him again for years, and when they did finally see him, you know what they did? They tried to kill him. The people whose favor he had, the people who had promoted him and given him such authority, all they wanted to do was kill him. After Saul was met by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind. And he continued to make his way to Damascus, and the Lord called a disciple named Ananias to go and minister to Saul. And the Lord said to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized. Verse 16, this is Acts 9, verse 16, God tells Ananias, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Imprisonment, beating, rejection. And yet, if you could ask Paul that question that we're always asking, if you had it to do all over again, would you have done it any different? Would you have taken a left turn and headed out toward Tyre and Sidon and said, forget this? No. No. Paul would say, that was the best day of my life. The day that the Lord Jesus blinded me and called me to suffer for his name was the best day of my life, because it was the day that I received from God complete forgiveness of all of my sins, peace with God, and a purpose for life that was far better than anything the Jewish council could have ever given me. And everything I've been through since then, that's just light, momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. It's all a matter of what you're comparing it to. I am
bigger than most of you, probably 90% of you. And so if I were to get on a scale, you know, and Jackson Troutman were to get on the other side of the trail scale, or Jax Calambihis were to get on, both of them together could get on the other side of the scale, it's not going to budge me at all. But I can get all the Calambihis kids, all the Troutman kids, put them on, I'm probably still going to be heavier than them. But you put an elephant on the other side of the scale, and all of a sudden, I don't weigh anything. Right? You put Mount Everest on the other side of the scale, and all of a sudden, I might as well not exist. I can't even be found. There is an eternal weight of glory that Christ has purchased for us and that He is preparing for us that is beyond all comparison. You can't compare time with eternity. You can't compare a fallen world to the glorious presence of God. You can't compare the things we go through to what we will receive in heaven. One of the sermons I listened to this week said, 1 second in the presence of God will make up for everything we've been through in this life. And that will just be the beginning. The joy, the glory, the peace, the love, the life. It will be beyond comprehension. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, what we are doing at this table is two things at the same time. We are looking back at what it cost Jesus to give us that eternal weight of glory that He has prepared for us. And we're looking ahead as a foretaste to when we will sit down and enjoy that glory with Him. This is both a remembrance of the death of Christ and an anticipation of the supper to come. What we need to live this life is perspective. And where we get perspective is here, every Lord's Day morning, and I would say especially here on the first Lord's Day of the month when we take the Lord's Supper together. And that's one of the reasons why we're not doing nursery on the first end of the month. Yes, there's a practical purpose of giving our nursery workers a break for a week because there's not enough of them and they're doing a lot. But the more important thing is that we want everyone. We don't want people stuck in the nursery watching kids. We want everyone here. Because here, as we hear God's word, as we remind of the gospel, as we take the Lord's Supper by faith, we get the clearest perspective on what matters. What matters is the Lord Jesus, who loved us so much that He gave up His body and poured out His blood for us. And what matters is the great supper of the Lamb that is coming, the wedding supper of the Lamb that we are invited to when we will sit down with Christ, and it will be better and richer and fuller than anything we've ever experienced in this life, and it will be forever. This life is temporary. These jars of clay are fragile, but the glory that's coming is eternal, and the treasure within us outshines all the stars of the universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the surpassing treasure of Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We pray now as we prepare to take this supper that You would prepare our hearts by faith to feed upon Christ, remembering what He paid for us and anticipating what He has prepared for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.